as always, we turn our heart to the Lord and ask for help as we come to the truth. But we've been over this section of the text several weeks now, and we just barely begin to understand the significance of it in our own life. We pray that today, Lord, you will open our eyes to see clearer, open our hearts to be more sensitive to you, and just teach us, Lord, what you want us to know, to hear, to respond to. Not so much for the information of things, but in relationship with you, how we would walk in your truth. Today we're talking about things sensitive, about homosexuality and these things. How do we apply to our lives, Lord? So we pray that you will help us. So instruct us and help us to understand and help us to respond. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a progression that we have been moving steadily, and sometimes we move so slowly we don't see the big picture. But we see, as you see in the outline, the wrath of God review, and God lets man go. We see in the review also the exchanges, the evil exchanges that represent the heart of man, which include us, even though we are the redeemed. There's a tendency, this leaning that's always there. Anytime we move outside of God's grace or our relationship with Him is broken, our fellowship with Him is broken, we fall right into this tendency again, and so we need to be very sensitive to that. And so we learn the three exchanges. Man exchanged God for idol, man exchanged truth for lies, man exchanged relation for perversion. Now these are just words and anchors for the thought, but the details is kind of unfolding out for us, so that we see what God wants us to see. So, for number one, when we say we exchange God for idol, we're talking about the essence of sin. The essence of sin is that replacement of God by created things. And today we'll touch base again on the exchanging truth for lies. So it is an expression of sin, and we begin to see that as sin enters into our life, it starts in the heart. It begins with the uncleanness in the heart, but it begins to express it out in physical behaviors that we begin to see that the evil is kind of spilling out in the society, and then especially, you know, we need to be sensitive in our own life. And when it gets to the exchange of relation for perversion, we see the extent of it. The once it's begin, and when we don't have God's grace and God, the power of salvation and the power of the Holy Spirit to stop and to restrain and to change, it never stops. It will go to the full extent of it, the full rejection of God, the full replacement of God, and with defiance and with design and with determination of the heart of evil man. And we see that the extent of evil is tremendous beyond imagination. And that's why Scripture declares that man are without excuse. Because when you begin to see that, you understand that God's wrath is just. And the desperate situation for man, for us to run to God for our own redemption and continue sanctification. But also we begin to look at the world in a different way. They can't help it unless they understand the gospel. Unless the gospel come to them, there's no way out for our friends and our loved ones outside of the gospel of Christ. So it begin to inform on us or compel us to be about the business of the kingdom because the world is desperate. Even when they don't know it, they are determined against Christ and the things of Christ, but they need Him and they need the gospel more than ever, and that should motivate us to respond in our mission and the Great Commission. So since we already have the review, I just kind of connect real quickly with you, and then we move forward. And that's the key thing is the exchange, and it is the exchange, the replacement of God at the center of our universe, and everything else is spinning out of control because of that. And the replacement of God by idols, and we just remind ourselves that it's not the physical idols that is in view, but anything or anyone or any reason that obscure God in our heart or take God's place in our heart is called idol. So it can be something very good. It's something that by itself can be noble and even godly in terms of you know, God ordained purpose. But if it is anything that is less than God that become center in our life, it may be family, it may be career, it may be even ministry. And if those things become center and replacing God or even obscure God, we have fallen into the exchange. And once we have fallen into the exchange, unless God carried us out, we become futile in our thinking. We can't think straight. Our heart is less responsive to the light. We become more callous to the truth. We ignore the truth a lot easier, and we become self-deceived because now we think what we decide is best, what we come up is right, and so we go the way, and not ultimately to destruction because we are the redeemed, but the path of the fallen man is still very vivid before us. So the call to understand that. Now let's move to the second point, and that is men exchange truth for lies. We began the introduction of that last time, so I also want to just touch base of that and move rather quickly through this point, because I want to get to the third point where we need to spend some time to really understand the extent of the evil that is in us and the evil that is in society, and how to respond to that. So come back to second point. Let me just start in verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among men. So what Paul is introducing here is, you know, the first when man reject revelation, it's a revelation in nature. God said, everything concerning me, I already give sufficient light for all men, all people in the world to respond. So we are without excuse when we don't respond. So every man is given sufficient light for himself, for herself to respond to that light. And those who respond more will be given more light. And we have example of that, you know, in scripture, like Lydia, like Cornelius, like Queen of the South, people who seek God, and God leads them more into opportunities where God bring other people, bring the apostle, bring the word of scripture, and men of God to explain the truth, and they are brought into the light. But those are rare and very few. The majority, if we don't say all men outside of God's grace, all men reject God, all men reject the light, all men walk in darkness. But Paul is saying that the matter of rejection is not only from within. It will show the essence of the sinfulness within, and that is uncleanness, is impurity. But it will begin to work itself out into the lives. And that's what we see here, that once the exchange of God's glory for an image, exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of the form of corruptible man, God gave them over to the lust of their heart to impurity. So the thing that will begin to take over from within is not only, you know, good, but lesser good, but now it become evil, it become impurities. And then it begin to work itself out into the bodies, into life, into activities, so that their bodies would be dishonored among men. So nothing is contained inside, and nothing is contained if it is evil outside of God's control. And that's the extent and the horror of it. And then seeing that men exchange truth for lies, they don't accept that. They go darker and darker in their hearts. So let's just begin with that. Let me just go for the second exchange in verse 25. For they exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed over. Amen. So now we have the reason repeated, and that is they replace God and worship the creature, but now it is exchange of truth for lies. So the second evil exchange is exchange of truth for lie, meaning whatever revelation given now is no longer is able to penetrate into the heart, because God has given the heart into impurities, and now they are in the process of believing the lies, rejecting the truth, and working that reality out in their bodies, in their daily living. But let's just look at the essence of the sinfulness in the term of impurity, uncleanness. The word therefore in verse 24 connect to the exchange of glory of God's incorruptible for image of man corruptible. Therefore, so once the exchange happened, when the denial and rejection of God happened, the judgment is that it continues to move forward. God let them go. God does not work to stop or restrain them. And the next step is sinfulness, is uncleanness in the heart. So the judgment of God's wrath is now in the progression of man going for what he desired, going for what he committed to do. And the word uncleanness here is a very strong word. It's actually talking about the content of the grave. So the uncleanness is not just something, dirty or something that we can wash away. Paul is using something that means rot and filth and decay. And, it's just a total defiling stuff. Something that you can't imagine that can be there, but just think about the grave, and you dig up the grave, you see all sort of things that is so repugnant, and that is man, when man replace God with idols. Idols don't remain healthy, wholesome. It is the gateway to to filthiness, to impurity, to defiling vice, and that is the word that Paul used often in his letters to express the condition of man. He used that in Corinthians 2:12-21, Galatians 5:8-19, Ephesians 5:3, Thessalonians 4:7. Meaning, in all the description of man and the condition of man outside of God, the word is filthiness. The word is uncleanness. The word is stuff in the grave that is now in the heart. Now, a lot of time we don't think of our heart that way. We don't think the tendency of our heart is evil. We may say that we strive for good and we don't measure it up. But instead of moving to the light, once you reject God and move out of the centrality of God, we descend very rapidly, very quickly to the evil that is inside. So man is given to the rotten vow and uncleanness and impurity that is inside. And this is the result of the wrath of God. Not only that he does not stop or restrain man when they exchange God for created things, he let them be, And then he, in a way, opened opportunity and compound their wickedness with opportunities to do their fill what they so desired to do. And so it started in the heart. So it started in the heart. God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. So the heart is emphasized here, and you see the progression. As God gave man up to himself, man has nothing but his heart. Man has no other guy but his own heart. But his own heart is corrupt, and so man's behavior now begin to show that corruption, that evil that is inside. We know from Jeremiah 17 verse 9 that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That the heart of man is beyond control, deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, and that's all that is within man. So when God gave man up, He gives them up to uncleanness, which come out of their own inside. So when man is given opportunity to decide. And he has his heart to decide. Things don't come out in wisdom. Things don't come out in nobility. Even though in the connection and relationship between men, one may be better than the other. But the definition of the quality of life, quality of decision, quality of pursuit, everything is defined by one word: lust. Lust to impurity. So moving from a strong desire, the defined as lust, is talking about a strong desire in a craving, but a craving that is wrong, that is foul, that is wicked. So man without God is now having a strong craving, strong drive in his life, but the drive is toward uncleanness, to evil. Ephesians 2 chapter 3, Ephesians 2 verse 3 tell us about that and uses that same word, craving. All of us also live among them at one time, talking about all of us, the redeemed, is in this condition before, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desire and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. And this is the description of man, that we find gratification in the cravings of our sinful nature. What do? We follow its desire and thoughts. So we are guided by our own insight, by our own heart, and that lead us to impurity, to evil. And there is no restraint. So we say, well, you know, I'm not doing anything, even though, you know, I'm not too close to God, and I just pursue my life. I pursue opportunities for career, for the good life. But see, the good life is not that good. The good life is evil because it is a rejection of God. It is a replacement of the created things over the Creator. It is taking us away from the kingdom. And in the perspective of God, it is the working out of man's impurity, the stuff of the grave that is now taking over control of that life. So from the world perspective, things that seem respectable, from God's perspective, it is evil and it is impurity. And Paul is saying now what is inside is now begin to manifest outside. So God gave over the lust of their hearts to impurity, meaning, okay, you want to go that way? I'll let you to decide. I let you the freedom. I give you the freedom to do what you want, to replace God with yourself and with created things. That the whole process now begin to work out in the dishonor of the body, meaning things that happen in life that is unworthy or wrong in God's design. so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Now it begin to seep into and begin to open up in the sense of using the body for the wrong purpose. And you will see that that man without God, the tendency in using the body for the wrong purpose is expressed in the lust of the heart, the handle of the bodies in terms of sexual activities. So we begin to see that man without God always goes wrong in terms of the use of the body, the desire of the heart. So we see sexual deviation, perversion, promiscuity, and all these things. And we have a society that is preoccupied with pornography, with sexual appeals, the use of the body that is outside of God's purpose and outside of God's design. Now we will get to that point in a little bit to the next point when it becomes the ultimate expression of defiance against God and against God's created order. The working out of the impurity in the heart, the evil in the heart, into the body, into the daily activities, now it's become the norm. So in Scripture, Paul compare that tendency with the life of the redeemed. He said that we are different. We have the ability to control the body, and we have the ability to walk in sanctification. And he said that in Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4 to 3. And so he said, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You should abstain from sexual sin, and you should know how to possess your body in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of sensuality as the Gentiles or the heathen who do not know God. So there's the contrast here, and that is when man is given to himself and he replaced God with himself or with created orders, he follow a lust, a craving desire for evil, and the working out of the impurity and evil from his heart begin to work out in the bodies. That process is stopped. That process is reversed in sanctification for those who belong to Christ. And the evidence of that transformation is the ability to control the body. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. You should abstain from sexual sin. And he said, how do you do that? You should know how to possess your body in sanctification and honor. And so we move toward the sexual expression. In a minute, we'll be dealing with homosexuality as the ultimate defiance against God and His order. But it comes from the ability or the transformation that give us the control over our body, and that should be a sign or a measurement for those who belong to God, and that is the ability to control the body. He said that the heathens don't have that. They are driven by the lust. They use the body to satisfy what is inside. But you are not like that. You're not like the heathens. You're not like the Gentiles. They do not know God. They do not know how to control their bodies. You are different. You should know how to possess your body in sanctification and honor. And we will learn how. It's not like we have a supernatural ability that just every time we need to, we just turn it on. It is a process that we work through in our lives, and we get to the point where the focus is from the inside, but the inside is not lust, the inside is not impurity, the inside is God and God's truth, and that is how we begin to have the ability to control the outside. So just jumping ahead, you know, if we have problem controlling the outside, the expression, the behavior, the body functions, and you focus on how to control that, then you can't. Because the problem, as he said, it is from the inside working it out. So you have to start from the inside and understand the process. And he come back and say, now as they working out that that process of wrath, God given them over to impurities of their heart and the dishonoring of their body, they begin to embrace that process wholeheartedly. And so the verse 25, they exchange the truth for God for a lie. Now they really believe in the lie. How strongly they believe in the lie? They worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. So you see the process from the beginning, revelation given, everybody has enough light to respond. And you reject the light, you shut it down, you suppress it by unrighteousness, as Paul said. Then the light goes away. And then you have no light but your own heart, your own process, your own decision. But your own heart is rotten, your own heart is evil. So whatever you decide from the inside, it's working out that process from the outside. But that's all you have. So you embrace that kind of life totally. And now you commit to unrighteousness. You commit to worshiping the creature rather than the creator. You commit to wholeheartedly to the trivial pursuit of this life and to reject the eternal things. So when we say worship creature rather than creator, we have an image of, you know, of people, of idols, or of birds and four-footed animals. No, we are saying that you're now committed to something lesser than God. And you don't see anything wrong with that. Let me just come back to say, you know, a man can be fully 100% committed to his family and feel very strongly about that, very noble about it, and very happy about that. But that is the replacement of God, the exchange of truth to lie. And the family now become gods, and he's totally embracing that, worshiping that, and serving that. Not seeing anything wrong with that, while in the perspective of Scripture, it is the impurity of the heart, the evil of the heart now become evident in all the activities of his body. Not only in the sexual, physical expression of it, but all the things that he does now is to serve that the object of worship, which is the creature rather than the God. So the danger is totally you know, evident here. So in Isaiah 44 verse 20 is very interesting description. Isaiah is talking about a sculptor who made himself a god out of a piece of wood, and then he hold the god in his hand like this, and Isaiah asks, how come you never ask that you are holding a lie in your hand? Not an idol, but you're holding a lie in your hand, meaning you're holding something that you know that is something that you make out, but you lie to yourself. You said this is worthy of worship, worthy for commitment of life. Nehemiah also said, you have forgotten me and trusted a lie. So the working out of the darkness of the heart is that you become totally committed to the lie that is the replacement of God. So the progression is that the replacement happened. God gives you to that lies, and then you believe and totally commit to that lies. Meaning the spiral keep going and keep going to the point of no return. So now the exchange is complete. Not only that they exchange truth for lies, they worship the lies. And the proof is shown in the commitment to lesser things, to created things, rather than to the Creator. And bringing that into our perspective, you know, we don't bow before idols in terms of physical. But we need to understand that once we leave God, we always get here. And only God's grace that redeem us and rescue us and break that cycle left to us, we always get here. That is, we believe the lies, we commit to the lies. And so when God is replaced by self, by created things, self has nothing inside but wickedness, and it begins to express out into the daily activities. And as it express out in daily activity, it become the life itself. It become the commitment. It become the pursuit. It become the worship. It become the service. And man keep going until he is doomed in condemnation. And so that's the second exchange, and now it moved to even the worst expression, and that is man exchange relation for perversion. Now, before we get there, Paul is kind of so frustrated when he see this picture, when he talking about replacing creature with creator. He kind of saying that if nobody worship God, I'm going to worship God. If everybody replacing God with creatures, with idols, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to worship God and God alone. So when he talking about the creator at the end of 25, he put in with a doxology, he put in the praise. He said, I'm going to praise him. You will go ahead and replace him if that's what you decided to do, but I'm going to choose to worship him. So when he said that man exchange truth for God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, Paul said, who is blessed forever, amen. So he said, this is where I take this stand. I mean, I'm talking about the condition of the world, and I'm talking about the progression of evil in the hearts of man. But we are different. We know who the true creator is. We are the one who can make the choice because we are the redeemed. So it's remind us again, as we hear this in, it can be negative. It can talk about we as part of the world, and yes, we are a part of the world. We understand the tendency of the heart. We understand the progression of evil. But we need to stop at time and say, but that's not me. Yes, I understand the danger of it, but for me, I know the God who is there. I know who the Creator. I know who is in my heart, and He is blessed forever. I worship Him. So from time to time, as you hear me talking about the progression of evil and the expression of it, say it in your mind, it's not so with me. It's not so with me because I know who He is. I made the choice for Him, if it is true. If not, then you say, you know, I have been identified. I've been put into the picture. So as we hear this text, it's either separate us out as not in the group that is moving toward with the world, or the group that said, not me. I know who God is. He is in my heart, at the center. And I replace all the world with him and not the other way around. I exchange all the lies of the world with the truth of God in Scripture, and I worship him. So make a note of that, you know, and be encouraged, even though the picture is dark and gloomy. Now, Paul moves to the next level of progression, and he connect that, and he said, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for the woman exchanged the natural functions for what is unnatural. And in the same way also, man abandoned the natural function of woman and burned in their desire toward one another, man with man committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their errors. So the third reason God's wrath is the exchange of normal relation for unnatural relation of perversion here. So the here is the description, a clear description of homosexual behavior, and we need to understand this exchange in the context of God's wrath. And you need to hear me clearly here, because we're not going after the homosexual or do a study of homosexuality. It is in the context of the exchange, and we have to know why it is here that Paul brought into the picture homosexuality and the activities here in the description. Now it become very clear that that it become fully engaged in the bodily function, in not only in the bodily function, but in the philosophy of life. And Paul bringing the picture of homosexual lifestyle, homosexual value as the illustration of the complete replacement of God in the heart. But let me walk back with you and show you the sequence, because three times in the passage, Paul repeats a threefold sequence of thought, and each time develop it for us. So the sequence is this. Number one, step one, human exchange God for what God has made. We prefer the creature for the creator. So number one is the exchange. Step number two, God hand us over to what we prefer. That's number two. And number three, we act out externally and bodily what is in our heart. So that's three steps. So step one, we exchange God for the created things. Number two, God give us over to what we prefer. And number three, we act out, we express out externally what is inside. So here the first time, go back to verse 23. They exchange the glory of God, of the incorruptible God, for an image in the form of corruptible man. So human exchange God for created things. Step number two, God hand us over to what we prefer. Therefore, verse 24, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. And so now step three, we act out externally in our life, in our body, what is inside. Bottom of verse 24, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. So in response to the rejection of God's glory, God's degrees, or God wills, or God lets it happen, that there is a disorder, there is disordering, the a confusion, a change of order in their bodily life, moving into dishonorable deeds. So the wrath of God is that what is inside will be carried out outside as an expression of rejection of God. So the second time, the sin of dishonoring God in the heart now finds expression out in physical body, and now that is evil and destructive, and that is the outcome of God's wrath. So the evil and destructive physical behavior is now defined as homosexuality, and homosexuality is the ultimate expression of corruption of the heart. So step one, we exchange God for created things, verse 25. For they exchange the truth of God for a lie, and that in parallel to 23 that we read before, exchange of the glory of God for the image of corruptible man. So the truth of God is that God is glorious, and he is to be desired and worshiped above all things. And the lie is that we prefer us humans and creature more desirable than God. And so step two, God hands us over to what we prefer. You look at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. So God gave now to the degrading passions, and that parallel was verse 24. God gave them over to the lust of their heart to impurity. So God gave them to what they prefer. And then step three, we act out externally in our body, the internal, the spiritual condition. And we just read that in verse 26, the woman exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, man abandoned the natural function and burning their desire toward one another, man with man committing indecent acts. That's parallel to, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them in verse 24. So now we see the next step is now working out in the lifestyle. So the rejection of God can be seen now in the lifestyle. Nobody rejects God in the heart alone. Whatever you begin in the rejection, when you shut down the light of the gospel of revelation, to the replacement of God, the exchange of God by created things, to the impurity of the heart, is always work out in that lifestyle. So I use lifestyle is encompassing. Beyond just bodily sexual function, but everything that is in life. And now moving to the third time, he goes through the whole process again. The sin of dishonoring God in the heart now finds expression in our physical body, and now they become destructive in to our whole being. So step three now in verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, so that parallel to they exchange truth, God for a lie, and parallel to exchange the glory of God for the image of corruptible man. So simply they get to the point they don't want God in their knowledge anymore. Meaning they totally reject God out of their knowledge. They deny him and his existence. So you can see the progression from the revelation in creation to the point man doesn't even recognize, acknowledge that God exists. Step two, God hand us over to what we prefer. Verse 28, God gave them over to a depraved mind. So now their mind can't even see God, can't even think of God, can't not see anything. So that's parallel to 26, God gave them over to degrading passion. Parallel to 24, gave them over in the lust of the heart to impurity. So God's response to the universal exchange of God for creature is to let them go to the ultimate level. And then verse 28, now we act out in our bodily form, verse 28, to do those things which are not proper. So now everything in life is outside of God, is now improper, is in the rejection of God. And so all these things are now find expression in a very curious picture that Paul is now put in front of us, and it is homosexual behavior in term of dishonoring the body, in term of the lifestyle that is not proper, in term of the summation of rejection of God and exchange, a total exchange of God's glory to the created beings. And so we want to look into this problem, the issue of homosexuality, not in terms of the act or the sin itself, but in terms of what is informing us in the process of God's wrath in the context here. But let's take the view of society right now in terms of homosexual behavior. This sin or this issue have become has taken on a unique property in our culture. In a way, it has been declassified as sin and turned into some sort of civil right issue. In our context, right now it become a political issue, not a moral issue. It become an issue of freedom and not a spiritual issue, because man has now turned it in the upside down. And it is being advocated not in the private sector alone, but in public sector, in school, in government, in court, in the government. And so we need to be dealing with that in a little bit. So now let me just start to start with the biblical view, start with the text in Romans itself, where our text that we've been reading. Paul wants to show us how sinful man is. He wants to do it a very concise way. He wants to demonstrate the total exchange of God with created things. He wants to show the evil affection that the evil condition that is within man and now begin to show up on the outside. So he picked the most disgraceful, degrading passion and the most vivid picture that is opposed to God's design and God's order, and that is homosexuality. And because it is not even a perversion, but it is an inversion. It goes further than perversion. The word refers to, the unnatural sexual relationship, but it's the whole lifestyle and value here. So perversion is a deviation from the norm, going wrong from a standard with the intention of committing the wrong. So that's perversion. But inversion is much more than that. Inversion is a determined usurping of the created order, turning it upside down in defiance. It is an active opposition to the norm. So we have the LGBT agenda, the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender agenda. It is a inversion to biblical norm, to the created order of God. And then it is the result of exchanging God for self and created things. And it is the result of God's wrath on the world. So the cause of the LGBT condition or environment is not simple. Now we'll touch base of that shortly, but let me just say the solution for that is still very clear. It is still the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's look at the term Paul is using to describe the evil being expressed through the bodily function as a result of exchanging God for created things. So we look back and we see the word lust, impurity, dishonor, degrading passions, unnatural, burning the desire, indecent acts, not proper. So, you know, in answer to a lot of questions here, we asked, what is the view of Scripture regarding homosexual behavior? Is it wrong? Well, Scripture said yes. Is it a sin? Scripture said yes. It is a lust from impurity and uncleanness that is dishonor the bodies. It is out of degrading passion. It is unnatural. And we note that because we're going to come back to say, are we born with it? Is it an orientation or is it a choice? It is uncontrollable desire. It is expressed through indecent acts and behavior. It is improper. It is something that I ought not to do. Now the Bible speaks not frequently about homosexuality, but when it does it very clearly in condemnation as a sin. I'll just mention it without reading in Genesis 19, and you may recall that it is the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah as the result of the rampant practice of homosexuality. Just the way the whole city of lustful men went after the two angels at Lot's house is just scary and repugnant beyond expression. But just a few verses perspective of Scripture on homosexuality. Turn to Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. Make it very straight. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. Very clear. You can't do that. It is an abomination before the Lord. Chapter 20, verse 13. If there's a man who lies with a male as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. So the civil judgment in terms of penalty may have changed and no longer call for death penalty immediately, but the moral standard of God's remain the same. It is an abomination. It is a detestable thing before the Lord. But in the New Testament, you find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's just turn there because it has a very, very clear connection to the church. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 10. Paul talked to the church in Corinth. He said that, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitute, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So he listing a whole list here, and obviously homosexuality is not the only sin that incurs the wrath of God. All sins and every sin is an offense to God. The point here is a lifestyle, not the single act, but those who lead a lifestyle, a long-term habit without repentance, as idolaters, adulterers, prostitutes, homosexual, thieves, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers, prove that they are outside of God's grace and therefore outside of the kingdom. But Paul follows immediately and say that all these things are forgivable, and we need to note that here that it is changeable. We'll come back to that in a moment. All sins of these type of all sinners of these types of sin can be forgiven and transformed by the power of the blood of Christ and the Spirit of God. He followed in verse 11. He said, and that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So he recognized that among the members of the church in Corinth, and I would say that among the members of all churches across the history, include our own here, there are some on the list, and we look at the list: adulterers, prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers, and we said that I find myself on the list, and so we come back to the question: is change possible for those who are on the list, especially for the homosexual tendencies and orientation? The answer from Scripture is yes. Paul mentioned that that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, you were transformed from the background, from that the experience and lifestyle. God can change you, God can make you whole, God can bring you back. But that's the detail. Going back to Romans again, I want to reestablish the fundamental issue, because a lot of people, when they get to this point, they forgot what the argument was, what the flow was. They just zero in and say, see, the Bible condemns homosexuality, and so they read in that context, forgetting that it's not about homosexuals, it's about us, it's about the whole process of exchanging God for idols and for created things. And so the fundamental issue is here. Number one, it is the exchange of God's glory. The deepest problem of our lives, whether heterosexual or homosexual, is a terrible exchange of God's glory for images, for created things. The exchange of the truth of God for lies, and the disapproval of having God in our life and in our knowledge. So those are the three exchanges that we see. So let me put it this way: failed worship is our worst disorder. Now you say, really? Yes, that's the whole thing he's talking about. He's not talking about a particular sin. We'll see in a moment why he brings in homosexuality as an illustration. But he's illustrating the fact that men have failed to worship God and replace God with lesser things. Now, certainly, it's not about somebody else, a homosexual or a different class. The fundamental issue is failed worship. And failed worship is our worst disorder and the most fundamental sin. And it is the underlying maladies, the wrong, the evil of the whole world. And it is the most challenging things that we face ourselves. So to deal with this, we need to repair these things first, and that is to repair the failure to worship God, to restore the response to His glory, and that is our first concern. Then, you know, we will deal with the behavior, whether it be disordered sexuality or other things in our life. So the number one problem is the exchange of God's glory for lesser things. But number two is that sexual disorder is God's judgment in that the sexual disordering of our life, because things are begin to work out into our body in a lifestyle, and the fundamental desire in our heart is now going corrupt. And so the judgment upon human race is the disordering of the sexual expression, and we see why in the moment. So people ask, is AIDS God's judgment upon homosexual communities. We say that homosexuality and all other sexual sins are God's judgment for the replacement of God in the heart. So as any other problems that we have, cancer, other disease, because the whole universe is now under futility, and the misery in the world, including death, is God's judgment. But it's working out in the physical body. It's working out in the physical world. So disease and disordering of physical functions and expressions are all judgment from God, from His wrath. But bringing homosexuality into the focus here, homosexuality is the clearest evidence of moral inversion. The reason Paul focuses on homosexuality is because it is the most vivid representation or dramatization or manifestation of the profound inversion of the human heart against God and His glory. It is not a worse sin. The Bible does not say the whole homosexuality is the worst of sin. But it is the clearest example of man replacing God, exchanging God for self and for created things. It's just like this. You know, take the solar system, for example. You know, the solar system has a centrality in the center, that is, of the sun. The sun and the gravity of the sun pull all the other planets into orbit. So the reason why everything is functioning is because of gravity of the sun pulling everything else in orbit, so the planets orbits precisely in order. Now, if you replace the sun with any of the planet, the system go haywire, the system collapse, because the planet doesn't have the gravity to pull everything else together, and so things begin to spin out of control. The same way happened in the spiritual sense. The gravity is actually the root word of glory. Glory is the weightiness of God. So God is at the center of our universe, of our existence, and because God's glory is at the center, everything else function, everything else orbit in order. You know, the physical world, the spiritual world, our own life, our own pursuit, our own happiness, everything is in order because God is at the center, His glory is at the center, the weightiness of God is at the center. We begin to replace God at the center with ourselves or with created things. Then the gravity is not there, the pulling is not there, so everything else begin to unravel and go in disorder. And that's what happened. And the wrath of God is to let that happen to the nth degree, to let it happen to its natural consequence. So the root word, the root problem of all problems that we see in our own life, in the society, is the replacement of God at the center. So that's the main issue. And so why is it that homosexuality is now bring into focus here? Because at the center of the issue is the worship of God and the way God wants to dramatize that worship and that relationship. And homosexuality is the inversion, the rebellion, the most vivid expression of the opposite of what God has in design. Let me just read you verses that will explain this. So just follow through with me. Well, I'm going to read it first in Genesis 1, and that is the account of God's design of God's creation of man and woman and the institution of marriage. And then I'm going to read in Ephesians 5 the meaning that God wants us to see behind this creation and the institution of marriage, the representation that God designed it to be. Then you begin to say, oh, that's why homosexuality is brought into this focus. So in Genesis 1:26 to 27, Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, and over the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Chapter 2, verse 22, 24. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he has taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bones of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So the creation of man and woman and the institution of marriage. The meaning, the significance of that. What does God want to illustrate behind that? Ephesians 5. 22-27. Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husband, loves your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water with the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And verse 31, 32. Very important here. For this reason, man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about the church, about Christ and the church. So the whole thing is to illustrate something very awesome and very significant. So these passages tell us something just very important to note. From the beginning, manhood and womanhood existed to represent or to dramatize God's relation to his people and Christ's relation to his church in the union of Christ in his glory. So in this illustration, the man represents God or Christ and is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and the woman represent God's people, the church, in response to the head of the church, which is Christ. So the sexual union in the covenant of marriage represents the pure, undefiled heart worship that is God meant to be dramatized or illustrate in the right ordering for the relationship between him and his people. So we see that in the beginning, God created man and woman and the marriage institution. And God used that to say, this is a picture of the worship of the heart that he desired from his people. That is, there is a union between God and his people. There's a fellowship, a deep, pure, and glorious fellowship between God and his people. And it's the picture of the closeness and the intimacy in the marriage relationship. So here in the exchange, so instead we exchange God's glory for self and for created things. So God for idol, truth for life, relationship for perversion is really destructive. The beauty of the worship has been destroyed, and therefore, in this ordering, in this exchange, God let it work it out to the end degree, to the final expression, and it is a breakdown of the heterosexual union, and it is the expression of homosexual inversion. So why the focus of homosexuality here? It is the most vivid form of that breakdown. It is an inversion of everything God intended to be for man in creation. So God and man in covenant relationship is represented by man and female in covenant marriage. And so when man turned God and replaced God by the image of himself, created things of himself, The homosexual act represent that exchange and that focus on self. So homosexuality is a judgment of God in exchanging God's glory for the image of ourselves. So we ask the question, what is more vivid of the act of replacing God with self at the center than having relationship with your own image, and that is your own kind? What can be more clear than the practice of homosexual inversion in trashing God's purpose and usurping God's glory? And that's the whole picture. It's like, I say, it's like burning the flag. You use a symbol that God created to describe his precious relationship with man, and in sharing with man his own glory, and then you use that symbol and then paint a cross with graffiti to say, no God, just me. You know, that's the picture. You burn the flag. You use the symbol that God said, this is my relationship with man, with my people. And you said, no, there's no God, it's just me and me and myself at the center. That's a picture. And that's why Paul bringing into the picture of homosexuality here. Because it is not about homosexuality per se, because he moved forward and give a list of all the sin, you know, a long list of sin, and say this is the representation of the replacement of God, of the rejection of God's glory in the hearts of men. So come back to Roman now, and let me just read from 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. The whole list there, all represented by the picture of homosexuality. And you say, what? I mean, we may not see ourselves in the picture of being homosexuals, but, you know, things like disobedient to parents even listed here, malice, gossips, they are the picture of man replacing God at the center and now committed to himself. And that's the gravest thing. And the verdict covers everybody. So the picture of the final rejection of God that we see now in society, it is just the working out of man replacing God, rejecting God, his glory by human agenda, human focus, by self. So God is saying, you just want yourself and self to self. Fine, I'll let you go, and the final expression is just that, man to his own kind, his own agenda. And they claim that to be the right, the civil right, the freedom and everything, but at the heart is the rejection of God, the exchanging of God, inversion of God's purpose and glory. And so Paul said, now there's no excuse, no escape, and no exception in God's wrath. So the focus for us here is that when we understand that, then we understand something is very grave, very important. That a simple act like here, strife and malice and gossip and insolent and arrogant and boastful, disobedient to parents, even without understanding, even untrustworthy, even unloving, unmerciful, are all expressions of the same thing. And what is that thing? Replacement of God by self. And Paul said, that's the central issue of everything. If you want to solve anything else in your life, fix that first. So we may have many problems in life. You know, we may touch base a little bit on whether it's a sexual choice or orientation in terms of homosexual style. But let me bring back the picture of the solar system. You know, when a planet is replaced, the sun, everything is in disorder. Everything is going to go chaos. Everything is going to go to utter destruction. How do you fix the manifestation of the problem. You don't fix each planet, you don't fix its orbit, you fix the center. You put the sun back in the center, and everything's going to be pulled back into orbit. And so that's the picture here. That's the whole focus of Roman, is that replacing the center, put God back in the center through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we begin to understand that, okay, we have many problems in life. And if you focus on fixing the problems and not focus on the center of the problem, the issue at the center, you never fix it. Impossible to fix it. And so you have to, that's why the picture here, there's exchange, there are exchanges, and the exchanges come out with a natural progression to the ultimate expression of God, of the inversion of God's design and of God's purpose and God himself. You replace God by man, by self, what do you expect? Everything evil is going to happen to the nth degree. So how do you fix that? You come back and say, I put God back at the center. So that's also, you know, I want just to maybe comment a little bit here, that there's an ongoing debate on homosexuality, whether it's a choice or orientation. I mean, when we say orientation, mean it is natural, like you're born with that tendency, and once you're born with that tendency, you can't help it, so you have the freedom or civil right to live it out without discrimination. If it's a choice, and you know, then you are in control. You start the lifestyle, you can decide to stop the lifestyle. Well, from the biblical perspective, it's called unnatural. And so we already read that it's called a homosexual act, called unnatural, indecent, degrading passion, abomination, detestable. So it's not natural in terms of God's design. It's not natural in terms of God's purpose. God does not create a person with homosexual design, desires or tendency. The Bible tells us that people become homosexual because of the sin and ultimately because of their own choice. But in the world that is, the sun is not at the center, everything is spinning out of orbit, the whole system is out of order. We are in the fallen world, and we have replaced the sun with our own planet. And like we said, everything is out of order. And so there are disorder in everything, disorder even in the genetics of things. So we are born in sin. We are born with sin tendencies. We are born with the only choice that we can make is for evil. And so the debate on choice and orientation does not really change anything in the final analysis. Because what is natural? The point is that whatever physical and social or personal origin of the homosexual disordering, none of that can be defined as good or natural or normal in terms of scripture, in terms of God's design. In the world where God is the creator and the designer of life, natural means in sync with God's purpose and God's design, not just natural because it has a physical origin or a physical cause. Having a physical root makes nothing right. It doesn't matter whether you're born with some genetic, some tendency, because we are all born with sinful orientations. Let me use that word. You know, people are born with aggressive tendency that can lead to violence, violent in behavior. We do not condone violence. Violence is wrong. Even when you are born with some tendency, you are more prone to it than the next guy. Orientation or preference, you know, I can say a child molester have certain sexual orientation or preferences, but he has no right to pursue that tendency. You know, we don't let him. How about just simple thing like lying? The Bible said we are liars from the womb. We're born, we're already lying in the womb, but we don't call lying right. We don't allow people to lie as a practice. It's not natural in the sense of being good. How about a thief? You know, he has a preference on how to make a living, and that is not working, but taken from others. Well, we don't allow him to work out his preference, do we? We put him in jail. So the argument is because I have orientation, because I have an innate tendency, does not make it right, does not make it natural, does not make that you have the civil right to pursue that. Because there's a higher standard. The higher standard is God at the center, and His desire and His glory governs everything. Once you have that out of whack, well, it doesn't matter what you say or how you justify things. Things will go from worse to worse, from wrong to wrong, to the ultimate inversion of who God is and His purpose in life. So maybe just in connection to homosexual, there maybe I'll just have a few comments to the church and to this issue, and then we'll bring back to a close. So a few words to those among us who may have homosexual design and tendencies. And I recognize that in a group born in sin and with all kind of disorder of things, we may have some. So first, we acknowledge the pain and the presence of the disorder sexuality, even with the ambiguity of where it come from. Like any disorder or diseases that we have, disability, we are in a fallen world full of evil and disorder. But do not define your personhood and your identity by this disorder sexuality. You are not a homosexual, period. You are much more than that. Don't define yourself with that disability or that disorder. Number two, put your faith and hope in Christ alone. If you're not yet a Christian, then know that in the person and work of Christ, there's the power of God unto salvation and the provision of His righteousness, as we learn in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. If you are a struggling Christian with these tendencies, then put your faith in Christ. In Him and at all time in His provision, there is righteousness when you come to Him in repentance and come for help. So establish and strengthen your relationship with Christ first. But most importantly, put God back at the center of your life. Put the sun back into your solar system, per se. Begin to reorder your entire life around the centrality of God, the glory of God, as your highest pursuit. You know, homosexual sinning or any other sinning is an echo of exchanging God's glory with self. And so you acknowledge that you need God back in the center, and you begin to orbit around Him, then all the desires and the tendencies and pursuit of your life will be pulled back into order by His power. You can't fight this. You cannot fight the tendency of the evil heart, but God can. So number four, you commit to seek first the kingdom in purity. So resolve to live a just and, if necessary, a celibate life by the power of the gospel, by the work of the Holy Spirit, with the confidence that God will heal you. If God does not heal now, He will heal in the age to come. And the patience and purity will be worth it when He comes. So God can heal, and He will heal in His time. And in the meantime, live well for Him, even with the extra challenge that you may have to bear for His glory in the pursuit of chastity and purity. And then number five, build a balanced friendship in the church. Seek wholesome friendship with both sexes, and especially in groups, and orbit your life around God and His kingdom, and you will find power to overcome. But also a few words to the church in terms of this issue here. Number one, it is not about homosexuality that is in focus. The focus is the replacement of God by ourselves and by lesser things, by created things. And that is committed by all of us. And so we need to realize that when the picture is here, it's a picture of us. The inversion that is in its totality, if we do not listen and stop the progression of evil by returning to God and put Him first. That at the end, all of us will function like that, maybe not in the sexual way, but in all the other ways of our physical lifestyle, we would have put ourselves in the center and God outside. But then Paul said, and that is some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of the Lord. So we know that it's forgivable, we know that it's changeable, we know that some of us came from that, maybe not from homosexuality, but from all the sins that are listed that replacing God. So now come back and live in the way that is bringing honor to Him. The Bible does not describe homosexual as the greater sin than any others. It's just a most vivid illustration of the very wrong thing in life, and that is the exchanging of God's glory to the lesser things in life. But that's what, number one, we need to remember what homosexuality is about. It's a picture of the exchanging of God's glory for self and created things. And like I said, it might be very well a picture of us. And so we need to be in repentance as we hear. But number two, we do care. And that is, if we have friends in the church with homosexual tendencies, we should love them and pray for them and speak biblical truth to them when they hear it. It does not mean that we approve or condone the behavior, but we will be kind, we will be loving, and when appropriate, we will tell them the truth. And as long as they remain in the church, we will lovingly point to the change that God requires of them and can do for them in Christ. Meaning we will insist that they will change, but lovingly and kindly in God's grace. And number three, we stand under God's word. As far as the word is concerned, we stand firm under God's word. God has not called us to be politically correct, but to win souls and hearts and mind by His gospel, by His truth. God has not called us to win friends and influence people, but to preach the gospel. God has not called us to be safe, but to tell the truth. God has not called us to avoid conflict, but to love everyone. And so we will speak the truth in love, and we will entrust our cause to God. So if somebody take offense to what we say here because of the scripture, we rest in God. But most importantly, as we learn this lesson, we must keep the glory of God at the center of our soul, as the sun in our solar system, again for that picture, so that all our passions and desires and tendencies and orientations will be pulled into their proper orbit in order, right focus, bring glory to God. And that is how we avoid God's wrath. That's how we honor Him. So I just like you to respond in the view, in the picture of the sun at the center and planets surrounding that. And ask yourself, is God at the center of my life? Because the moment you answer that question, yes, then everything will be in order, or is in order, or going to be. But the moment you say no, the whole thing is disintegrating. And it will work to the end degree, to the ultimate inversion of God's glory. So let's be honest, and let's view yourself and ask that question, and share it to a friend and say, pray for me. I'm there, I'm not there. I'm working on it. The Holy Spirit is working on it for me. But let's just take a look. Is God at the center? So take your time, pray with the one next to you, and we'll come back and worship and to ask God for His help, so that indeed He will be at the center now and forever.